Genesis chapter 12. Several of us attended the Hope Biblical Counseling Conference this week. It was 4 days from 9 until 4 in the afternoon, so they were four pretty big days. My week down there got interrupted by needing to spend a couple of days back in Nebraska with my parents, dad being admitted to the hospital. But those that were able to go, I believe there was 9 of us total that attended. Tremendous blessing, tremendous teaching. And let me encourage those. I want to give you an opportunity to share a testimony this evening in this evening service of some things you learned and some things that have helped and the blessing that you had with that. And I found it as a real blessing, a real help. It's real things that people need. Spiritual things that people need to help them in life. Now, I did have one unusual experience while I was down there. Went back during break time to look over the refreshments, was just starting to chat with one of the other preachers that was there at the table, and a gal just off a little bit, all of a sudden she says, "Are you Pastor Miller?" I said, "Yes, I am." "I thought so. I recognized your voice." And she went on to say, "I've been listening to your sermons on the web on a regular basis, and I thought that was your voice." So what a blessing. You know, sometimes we wonder, our morning service is video recorded and broadcast on Comcast Cablevision here in Loveland on a weekly basis. And there have been occasions I've had people come up to me and say, "I know who you are. I listen to your sermon, watch you every Wednesday night." And that's when it's rebroadcast, is on Wednesday night. Now, that doesn't happen a lot, but I've had that happen. But this is the first time where I was recognized by my voice. So, all righty. But I had a great week while we were there. Genesis chapter 12, in just a moment, I'll begin reading from verse 10. Now, in the eyes of the Jewish people, Abraham would be considered one of the greatest men of their heritage and of all history and of all time. But you know, as we study God's Word, one of the things that we discover that even the great men and women of the Bible, many of them had failures in their lives. And sometimes it's their failures that challenge us to wonder how God can use them. But I want us to understand that God did use these men, and I'm talking about men, there was women as well. This month, our theme is Men for His Name. Our theme for the year is A People for His Name. And last month, we focused on the women folk. This month, it's the men's turn. But the principles really apply to every individual for the most part. But we need to understand that even the greatest of men and women at most are still men and women. And they stumble in life as well. Now, when I use the term stumble or they fail, I'm using that synonymous with they sinned and disobeyed God's word. And they, you know, I appreciate shaking the head, recognizing that. I appreciate that. You know, a lot of people try to minimize and say it's not sin. But we're talking about sin. And that they sinned. And it is sin. I know of a particular church movement. They believe you can attain sinless perfection, but the only way they get there is they say, well, we can't count every mistake as sin. You know, in God's eyes, little sin, big sin, any sin, every sin is sin. And it's big in God's eyes. And so when I use those terms, I'm not trying to diminish the sinfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 wants us to see sin as exceedingly sinful. So I do want to be careful in the diversity of words that I am using as I'm explaining this. But we find that they sin, they fail, they stumble. So we're going to consider the failure of Abraham. But not only the failure of Abraham, but also how did he come through the other side as to how God could use him and bless him still in a mighty way. And one of the reasons, certainly we want to learn the history, we want to learn about God and how God works, but we need to understand that when we sin, We can be restored back to God, and God can still use us in a marvelous way. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning. Here's our text, Romans chapter 12. If you're able to stand for the reading, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning with verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall see this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Let me stop here. Do understand that when he took her to the palace, even back in these days, there was a time, I guess, of what they would call both cleansing and proving that she was not with child or any of that. And so there would not be the consummation of a relationship until after that proving time. During that proving time, the plagues came, and Pharaoh realized something was wrong here. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now do understand, this is after God had called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and Abraham had followed, and he'd traveled towards that land that God had promised, and the famine comes in, and now he steps out of God's will and goes to Egypt. And God had to deal with that. And now we don't have the time to go through to see how God blessed him and what happened when he came back, but we will be dealing with this principle this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we consider this subject, each one of us have to acknowledge before you, not necessarily before each other per se, but certainly we have to before you that each of us have sinned and failed our God. And Father, I pray that when this happens or when it has happened in the past, we do not allow that to destroy our opportunities to be right with God today and serve you both today and tomorrow. And so, Father, I ask that we could use this study and this message to challenge each one of us in a growing relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to begin by acknowledging why Abram stumbled at this point, and then the progression of how it progressed from there. Because normally when we step out of God's will and sin begins in our life, it becomes a progression. One thing leads to another, to another, to another, and it just spreads like dandelions in your front yard. And so we're going to look at this morning at what point. So you see, he faced a test of trusting God in the time of famine. You know, different times can be more challenging for different people in trusting God. Sometimes it's when the test and the severe test come into our life. Those, for some people, those are really tough times to trust God. And we begin going to other options to try to deal with it, and rather than trusting God. On the other hand, sometimes the best of times is when men and women cease to trust God. They begin to enjoy the great bounty that God has provided, and they begin trusting their bounty, and they stop trusting God, and then they abandon God's will. But for Abraham at this point, it was the famine that came in. Testings in our life can happen for a variety of reasons. And I think most all of them will happen for one or more of these reasons, but they do happen in our lives. One reason would be testing in our life is by God, based upon Romans 8:28, all things work to good. Now, sometimes that can be an overused cliche without the real spirit and heart of it. But the truth of this principle is that when testing comes into our life, they are by God and used by God to reveal to you and to me our weaknesses with an opportunity to build and grow and become stronger in the Lord. They are there to become building blocks. God never allows a test to come into our life for the purpose of destroying us or tearing us down. He brings them into our life for the purpose of revealing our weakness and also revealing the opportunity to increase our trust and grow in the Lord. There is another reason why they come, and not only by God, but for God. 2 Corinthians 4:15 is the flip side, and you've heard me use this many times. These two verses really go together. Romans 8:28 is what's good for us. 2 Corinthians 4:15 is what's good for God. And in that, it talks about how everything that comes in our life can be used to glorify God. And so every situation, every dilemma, every problem, every test is an opportunity for you to glorify God in your response. Now think about this. Had Abram considered this great truth when the famine came on and he got his family and all of his servants and everybody that was with him together and he said, hey, we're facing a famine. But you know, this is where God wants us. And if this is where God wants us, then God's going to provide for us. And we're going to try to see what God wants to teach us and what God wants to change in our life and what God wants to do and mold and in all of this building. And we're going to see how God works. And then as they see how God works, it would be a testimony at the mighty provision of God and glorify God. But no, he did not go that route. And so they come to build us. They come as an opportunity to glorify God. Growing up on the ranch and quite frankly enjoying ranch life, one of the things that I enjoyed watching, now I told my dad, I said, I'd always wanted to be able to drive a team of horses. My dad grew up with teams. And he was so glad when tractors came on the scene. He said, son, you have no idea what you're saying. You do not want to go there. But to illustrate the idea of glorifying God, let me use a team of draft horses. Now, they can be cleaned up and they can look like beautiful animals and wonderful animals. Now, if you're around them very long, they can get a little smelly. They can be a little obnoxious at times, you know, a variety of things. But they can be beautiful animals. But these large beasts of burdens are not there just to be beautiful. They are designed to show their strength. And one of the things, and I haven't seen this in a long time, but one of the things that I always enjoyed was the draft horse pulling contest. Anybody here ever see that? Yeah, a few of you have. This is marvelous. There's nothing like seeing a pair of draft horses, evenly matched and harnessed up and well-trained and have a superb driver to drive them. And you'll see one team come up there, maybe not as well-trained, but probably doesn't have as good a trainer. And they'll hook them up to the weight, and they'll kind of hee and haw, and they won't really pull together, and they'll jump and jerk, and you know, that's not a real good testimony of what draft horses can do. But you take a great driver and a greatly trained team, and he'll hook them up to the weight, and he'll just kind of talk to them a little bit. He's not cracking the whip, and he'll just shake the reins, and they'll kind of step forward into the wait, and even foot for foot, if one, they'll both put the same foot forward, and they will just lean into the wait, and he'll speak to them, and they'll start pulling. And they will pull. I've seen them lean into it to where their bellies are like this far off the ground. And they're pulling and they're moving that weight and they're dragging it away. And then when he speaks to them, they both ease up at the same time. Now see, there's a testimony to their power and to their ability and to their strength. And if all you ever did is just look at them, you'd never know what they could do. In similarity, we speak of how strong our God is. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is our supplier. Our God watches over us, and he takes care of his own. But if that's simply, you know, some kind of truth you put behind a glass display case and talk about it but never experience it, how do you really glorify God? But when you faced the test wherein the power of God to provide and intervene in life, and when it is demonstrated over and over again, it causes those who have observed it to stand back and say, wow, our God is wonderful. So understand the tests that you face are always an opportunity to where God can be glorified. Now then, also tests can come from the world. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Understand, we're in a spiritual battle. And every believer is facing that battle. And we will face testings from the world as they are in opposition to God, God's truth, and God's word, and we have an opportunity to stand for it, to defend it graciously, and to be a salt and light in this earth. And so sometimes testings come from that. Also, testings come from Satan. And as we find with the life of Job, Satan was there to try to mar what God thought about Job and knew about Job. And he was there to literally destroy Job's trust in God. So understand this. When God allows testing to come into your life, it is never to destroy you, but always to reveal the weaknesses and to build you in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Satan who tries to bring testing and trials and adversity in your life for the purpose of destroying your walk with God and your trust in God and your testimony for God. And anytime you allow a test to do one of those things, you have given Satan victory in that battle. So, again, we live in a spiritual battle. Now, on this occasion, Abraham, or Abram as he is called here, failed to trust God's provision during a time of famine. You see, people stop trusting God for a wide variety of reasons. With Abram, it was the famine, and he didn't think God could provide in a famine, and so he turned from trusting God for provision to self-reliance and self-sufficiency, and looking to supply his needs himself, his own way. You know, for some, when tests come, it may simply be the temptation to sin and live after the flesh. It's not so much a famine per se, but somehow they've backed off of their walk with God and allowed some things to develop and happen. And the opportunity to live for the lust of their flesh, they just go after that. And that's the test that they fail. For many, it is the result of a relationship injury. Our lives are full of relationships. family, work, social, wherever, church, we have relationships. I don't know that, now God knows, but I don't know that we could count the number of Christians who have been hurt in their relationships in a church. Whether it be by a pastor, or a pastor by his people, or by Christians with Christians. A lot of people get hurt in their relationships. And that is a test that can cause some real struggles. And many times people fail those tests and they turn out of the will of God and begin living for their own will. Now, while the reasons can be as diverse as the people, the responses are all rooted in the same problem. They stop trusting God and they begin pursuing their self-will, frequently justifying the decisions as a spiritual choice. Boy, aren't we great at that? We want to step out of God's will and we want to do it, but we don't want to lose our spiritual demeanor or reputation. So we always try to justify it as we're being spiritual as we step out of God's will. Now stop to think about this with Abram. The famine isn't just a one-day event. A famine is something that transpires over a long season of time. And agricultural people are used to dry years. Now, I don't know how long this famine took place. But, you may have one dry week, two dry weeks. But obviously, this was an extended season of famine where there wasn't the food or the grain or the grazing for the stock as well. And so I can envision, here he is, Abram, sitting down to the table with Sarai and chatting. And he's saying, we're facing a serious famine. And our pastures are about all grazed off. I was up to the north pasture just this yesterday, and I'll tell you what, I don't know how we're going to graze any stock up there. It's done. And if we do graze anymore, it'll never come back again. And then I was over to the west pasture last week, and it was in the same problem. And you know how it is out on the eastern pasture. That's so rocky. There was never anything there to graze. And if I try to go down south to our south pasture, we have so many problems with our neighbors, and they're overgrazing that already. And I just don't know. If we don't get something for our stock to eat, they're going to start dying off, and then we're not going to have the money that we need to supply, and we're not going to be able to have the food we need for our family and the resources to keep moving on. And you know, God says a man that won't care for his own is worse than an infidel, and so we're going to have to move and go somewhere else so we can take care of our stock and I can take care of my family. Now, doesn't that sound like a spiritual way to make a decision? You know, many times we try to justify wrong decisions as a spiritual decision. Here's what Abram had done. Herein is the great problem. One step of disobedience always leads to other steps of disobedience. And it will continue to do that until we biblically correct the problem. And that's what we have here with Abram. When Abram gets to Egypt, the second problem is he tells what may be a half-truth. Tell him you're my sister. There is an element of truth. I believe she was a half-sister, but not a full sister. And so, but understand this. Even if it's 7/8 truth, 15/16 truth, if part of the truth is left out in order to deceive somebody, it is fully deception and lies. And so he goes from not trusting God to provide for them to where God, he doesn't trust God to protect him. and he puts his family at jeopardy. Once you start down the path of disobedience and self-will, how do you come to God for help to continue in your disobedience? I don't know about you, but anytime I've stepped out of God's will, I find it difficult to ask God to help me while I'm disobeying you. You know, God, would you take care of this and take care of this? I find that very difficult to do because in my heart, I know I'm really not in God's will. And why should God want to help me when I'm not in God's will? And so now another step of self-reliance and human philosophy and wisdom get in the way, and the problem just gets deeper and broader and more complicated. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about how our iniquities have hidden God's face and how our sin stands between us and God. It's not that God cannot hear our sin. It's just that it becomes a barrier for God to be able to help us and work with us while we willfully continue in our sin. Well, I want to stop at that point. I think you get the idea of what the problem was for Abram. And I think we can identify when we've been down that road. And so here I want to stop and change the focus. This is almost like turning around in the middle of the street. But I don't want to, if I don't stop now, I won't have time for the rest of it. But I want to talk about the goodness of God and how God can help us and bring us back to a restored fellowship and a relationship with God. So here's a good point to exalt God and how he truly cares for his own. Peter said in his epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, here's how our God cares for you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord, and what's that next word?
Loveth.
God loves you. He's talking here about a believer that's in a season of disobedience in his life. Don't ever forget that God still loves you even when you're disobedient. And because he loves you, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now the chastening hand of God is sufficient to hurt, and it will hurt in life, whether it be a physical hurt, a relationship hurt, an emotional hurt, or something. He will chasten such that it hurts sufficient to change our behavior and to change our attitude. Down in verse 10, he says, talks about doing this. He says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. That's how our natural fathers do. But for God, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God loves us enough that when we sin in life, when we stumble, when we fail, for whatever the season is in that, God loves us enough to be willing to chasten us, to draw us back to him, and to change our behavior, and to change our attitude. Now here's another verse that you really need to have with this, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, certainly this deals with temptation, and when temptation comes, he will give you a way to escape so you don't have to fall into sin or fail with the testing. But I think we can use this still to say that when you have fallen, God has provided a way to escape from disobedience back into the arms of Jesus Christ. So do understand this. Any time that one of God's children has stumbled or sinned and got away from God and has walked in disobedience, God will chasten them, and God will always pave the path and have a way for that child of God to come back to God. Like the prodigal son, the repentant prodigal son, coming back to the forgiving arms of a loving father. That's who our Savior is. That's who God is, even in the Old Testament, in dealing with Abram. He provided the chastening, and in this case it dealt with Pharaoh, but He provided the means so that Abram could come back to God, and He provided the way. Now, in this case, God dealt with Pharaoh in such a way to kick him out of there. And you know, sometimes we need somebody else to kick us out of our sin. And that's what happened with Abram. But many times, God sends a godly Christian alongside of you to encourage you, to challenge you, to lift God up before you, and encourage you to be reconciled and get back on the right course with your God. No matter how it is or where it is, a believer finds themselves out of God's will, do know this fact about God. He will provide a way to escape. And as I said, like the father of the repentant prodigal son, He will receive you into His arms of love with forgiveness. Now, here's another important truth about this same matter of when we have sinned and need to be back right with God. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. God's word says, "My little children," He's talking to you and I as believers, "these things write I unto you that ye..." How often are you to sin? Sin not. You see, God's standard for the Christian life is no sin ever. And because of the holy nature of God, that's the only standard He can have. However, it goes on to say, "And if any man sin," God also knows the sin nature of man, that we are prone to sin and prone to stray. Now, do understand, somebody might say, "Well, if God knew we were going to sin, why does He say the standard is sin not, no sin ever, any?" Well, could you imagine what it would be like if God says, "You sin only a little"? I mean, who's going to define a little? And problems go from there. So a holy God can have only one standard, and that is that you sin not. But in the greatness of our God, with His omniscience and knowledge of the nature of man with our sin nature, He knows that we are prone to sin. It's when you sin. We have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous, who will mediate between us and God the Father the forgiveness of our sins and a reconciliation in our relationship. Is not God good? You see, when man tries to devise his own God, you go into Islam, you go into Buddhism, you go into, I mean, the list, you take any other religion, and they always create the God after their own imagination. And we have a lot of Christianity trying to do that with the God of the Bible, and it's not good. But in all of these others, they try to create a God after their own imagination. He is an angry God. On some level, he endorses immorality. And the things that they do not have a loving God. Our God, the God of the Bible, is the only God that is a God of love. And so here we see we have a wonderful God, that He would provide forgiveness and provide a way of escape with that. And so we see we have a wonderful God. Now, how do we apply these great biblical truths about ourselves and about God in reconciling after sin has been in our life and moving forward? First, understand that we all have the sin nature and prone to stray. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just before the last verse we read here, it was verse 13. Here's verse 12. And here's what God's word tells us in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So we need to understand that every one of us has the sin nature, and every one of us are vulnerable to commit any sin that is potential of the flesh of the human nature. Now, I don't recommend you thinking on that too long, because once you start considering everything that the flesh of the human nature commits and is committing out there, and understand that we have that capability to do that, that's a scary thing. But if we get out of walking after the Spirit and we start living after the flesh, a believer can commit any sin. And we need to realize that every one of us are vulnerable and prone to sin. That's why we want to behave like Joseph, who fled from temptation, and not a David that succumbed to it. And so here we need to understand that we are prone, and we need to live in a very protective way of that. Second, be willing to receive God's loving hand of chastening and His way for escape back to Him. So do understand, if you are truly a child of God, God will chasten. Accept His loving hand of chastening. And then allow that chastening to bring forth the fruit of holiness within and peaceable fruits of righteousness without, and let it change, and then accept there. You know, God will always have a path back to God's will. Some will say, well, there's no path back to God's will. Well, there may not be a path to doing certain things you were doing before, but there is always a path to get back into God's will and to live in God's will and serve God with joy in a great relationship. Thirdly, return to a life of fellowship in obedience and trusting God's will. And you see, it is a life of submission and trust. Let me challenge you to study the word submit in the New Testament. Trusting God means we have to submit to God's will. And submitting to God means we have to trust God. Those two go hand in hand. You can't really trust God without submitting to God, and you can't submit to God without trusting God. And return to it. And let me tell you something, it's a great life, because it's always a wonderful thing to see how trusting God, it always brings the fruit in how it glorifies God. It is a wonderful thing. And so here's a crucial point. God is overwhelmingly gracious and forgiving. However, you never want to take advantage of Him on that score. As we have mentioned many times, Romans 6 says that we ought not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Don't take advantage of God's grace and forgiveness to be able to continue willfully in sin. Sin today, ask God's forgiveness tonight with full intentions of getting up tomorrow and going right back into that sin. No, please don't do that. Even a season of sin, while God can fully forgive, and He can, if He told you and me to forgive 70 times 7, no doubt God, and the principle is innumerably. When there is true confession, we truly forgive. And truly God will do the same thing. But understand this, while God fully forgives and restores the fellowship, that does not erase the consequences of sin. You know, there's multiple issues that people have to deal with. issues on the level of immorality, whether it be digital or with in real life, or whether it be in periodicals or whatever it is, there's consequences that you have to live with the rest of your life from that. And many, many times sin has ramifications for family. There are those, and my heart goes out to them. There are those who marry. They may have married out of God's will, or oblivious, or however you want to talk. Children are born. Hostilities raise. Divorce happens. They go out and they remarry. More children are born. And now you have all of the hostilities of the ex and the other children and all of that. You're not going to change those consequences by getting right with God. And there are many who have gone through those experiences in life and in sin and have received the full forgiveness of God, but they still have to deal with the issues that and the consequences that remain. And you know what? Life can be tough enough without our making additional problems. And so I do not say this to be condemnatory of people. I'm trying to say this is where a lot of our culture's living is happening. And this is what a lot of lives are having to deal with. And some of these people become so hopeless that there's no hope beyond this, that they go into discouragement, depression, and they just give up. And my friend, here's why I say you can't take advantage of God's grace to continue in sin, because we still have to live with the consequences. But I don't want us to leave it there and become so overwhelmed with almost an oppressive thought of what that life is like. Because now God can give you the grace to respond to those ongoing circumstances wherein you can grow spiritually and you can also glorify God. And there's still an opportunity to have a real relationship with God and be used by God. And in all of the hostility and in all of the mess and in all of the conflicts, you can learn to walk with God and glorify God even in the face of those circumstances. There are families who have stayed together, but they've had a season of their life out of God's will, and it's impacted their children. And it becomes a great weight upon them. And many times it can almost, just like with Abram when he went to Egypt, what the consequences of that season of disobedience brought back with them an opportunity to fail. They brought Hagar with them. And it brought opportunity to fail when temptation arose again. And many times these consequences bring opportunity to fail God or to sin again. And it is through that we need to find the grace of God to not allow that to overwhelm us with the guilt, because any sin that is forgiven, the guilt is removed. And not allow that to destroy us or hurt us or keep us out of serving God and walking with God. And so you need to learn to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh in responding to the reoccurring challenges. You need to seek how you can glorify God through what may appear to be unchangeable today. And then pray for God to work and change the hearts of those you love. And so you see, there's when we fail and we get out of God's will, when we sin, God has a wonderful way back to a great relationship. Let me tie these things together, because we all have the sin nature within us. I have it, you have it. We are prone to sin and to fail our God. We are prone to stumble just like Abram. Remember that God loves his own. God loves you, God loves me. So much so that he will chasten you, he will chasten me for the purpose of producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness in me, and will always provide a way to escape back to his loving arms and forgiveness, that we can be restored to the place of submission and trust. And again, it is a good place in a relationship with God. And that we have to learn how to biblically respond to the consequences of my past failures through the grace of God and for his glory. Is not our God good? Not only that God would save a sinner such as me, but when I fail, God always has a way for forgiveness. It's through repentance, for forgiveness and reconciliation and a restored fellowship and a restored relationship with a living Savior. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a great truth this is. And Lord, no doubt many here have stumbled in the past. They have sinned. Some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. And maybe most all have endeavored to restore their relationship with you. And Father, I pray now that you would help them as they respond to circumstances that are outside of their control, to glorify you through that. There may be someone here today that has stepped out of God's will. And Lord, I pray that this message will help them to know the path and the route to confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation with a wonderful God. And that no one would ever become so despondent in their sin that they would lose hope in what God would do for them. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.